Our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 to 13, and Marion is going to read to us.
The reading is in page 918 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
And Tim, our minister, is now going to preach to us from God's word.
Thank you. Thank you very much indeed. Thank you, Pauline, and for leading us and helping us come into God's presence and to worship him and to honor him. It's an incredible privilege, isn't it, to be able to come and meet together freely today, to find our way here in the fog, and but to come here and experience just one another and to experience God's presence as well. As Pauline said, my name's Tim. If you're here for the first time, a very warm welcome to you. I'm one of the leaders of the church here, and I hope you've received a good welcome. I hope you've all managed to get one of these as well, because this guides you through the week, and I hope that you'll use that not only to attend things, but also to pray for everything that's going on, and also maybe to invite other people to come and join you as well. There's always a great welcome here, as you well know, and we should never be afraid to bring people to the activities that are happening here, especially when there's cake. But I love joy to Joe in particular, and God's blessing on you as a family as well today as you celebrate together. So we're back today. If you've got that Bible passage, please keep it open or keep your phone switched on with it on, and we're going to look a little bit at it. It's too big a passage to do justice to in one moment, so I'm only just going to pick a few things out of it that I hope will help us as we explore this subject of doors. We started this series a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the door of blessing and how whenever we walk through a door, we can be a blessing to the people on the other side of it, wherever it is, whether at home or in our workplace or in the shops or in the hairdressers, even at the dentist. When we go into the dentist's room, we can be a blessing to the dentist as well as they try to be towards us. And I looked at this passage in Genesis 12, this idea of Abraham. When Abraham was called to walk through his new door of adventure, he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what was going to lie behind the door, but God told him, wherever you go, I want you to be a blessing. Whatever door I open for you, I want you to be a blessing. And out of you will come blessing to other people as well. So this isn't just a one-way thing of us receiving everything that God's got to give. God says, you know what, I want you to share this blessing with others. And so if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, do catch up with the sermon. It's on the church website, on the podcast. So if you want to catch up with that, that will give you a context for this particular series as we start this new year. But today I want to talk about the door of prayer. You might have guessed that from our passage, the door of prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, Jesus says to his followers and to us, to those who hear, when you pray, not if you pray, do notice that, won't you? When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And today I want to talk to anyone like me who struggles a little bit with praying. Those of us who wish we were better at it, wish we could pray more, wish we were more effective in our prayer life. People who maybe feel guilty that they don't pray enough. We've already heard one confession here this morning. I'm sure there's a few more confessions here that we don't think, but then we're not sure when enough is enough. I know that. And so that's why prayer is one of those tricky things that we all sort of struggle with. But I'm going to be talking to you today as well as to myself. Some of us, we're not even sure if prayer works. Some of us, we're not sure what it is we should pray about. Some of us think that, well, if God knows everything, then why on earth should I pray? If God's in charge, then what is the point of me praying? I want to talk to people who find their mind wanders when they start to pray. Have you ever had do you have a wandering mind when it comes to prayer? Yes, good. I'm not on my own. Thank you for that. That has encouraged me. But I want to talk to those of us who get troubled when prayers are not answered, or the prayers we've been praying for years and years and years and years never seem to happen. But if you are a Jedi warrior at prayer, taught by Yoda, then you can go now, okay? And because you know everything about prayer, you don't need to hear what I've got to say today. But if you do go, everybody will be looking at you and wondering why you should be so arrogant to think you've got it all cracked. So I want to talk about this door of prayer. You know, if too many of our prayers are just for a parking space, anybody ever prayed for a parking space near to the entrance? How lazy you are. Why do you want a parking space? If you've ever prayed for good children, anybody prayed for good children? It's never going to happen, is it? You know that, because children are not designed to be good. If you've ever prayed the prayer to God, keep me safe. I always worry about that prayer. I'm not sure whether I should be praying, asking God to keep me safe. And maybe I should be praying for other people to keep me safe, but I'm not sure about that. If you've ever said grace over a Big Mac, as you sat in McDonald's, to say, God, would you make this bad food good to my body and make me feel healthy? You know what? Those are terrible prayers, aren't they? And I don't think we should be expecting God to answer those sorts of prayers for us. So what is prayer about? And what is this door to prayer? And what is the adventure that God wants to take us on when we do close the door and just meet with him in that secret and quiet place? What is it that God wants to do? What is it that God wants to teach us as we go there? What advice would Jesus give us? Here's the first piece of advice. Pause. I think Jesus is asking us to pause. Go into your room and close the door. Now, for some of you, immediately you're thinking, I haven't got time to do that. But Jesus says that's what we should be doing. Now, for those of you who live on your own, maybe you feel as if, you know, I do that all the time. Well, I think Jesus is saying, you know what, there's a specific time when you go into your room and close the door. It's the significance of closing the door that's saying, I'm going to put away all the distractions. I'm going to leave my mobile phone outside the door. I'm going to switch the television off. I'm not going to answer the phone during this particular time. I'm going to go into my room, whatever that room looks like, and I'm going to close the door. Some of you know where your quietest room in your house is, don't you? The room where you lock the door. Everybody's got one room in their house where they do that, I'm suggesting. It may be the smallest room in your house, I'm guessing. You may not go in there to pray, but it can be a very useful thing. And it is called the throne anyway, isn't it? So you can do that quite easily. Close the door. There is one place. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, of course, people didn't have a lot of rooms. They had one room. They didn't have a private bedroom. They didn't have, you know, extra rooms for the washing machine and the dishwasher. They didn't have a garage to put all their rubbish in and leave their car outside. They didn't have all those doors. But there was one room that they did have a door on, and it was the storeroom. They would live and function in one big room, and then there was a smaller room that did have a door on that was just the storeroom. Maybe the animal feed was kept in there. Maybe some animals were kept in this small room. And Jesus is saying to them, I want you to go into this very tiny room that you've got, the only room you've got where there's a door, and that's the one I want you to go into. I think we'll go back again. Now, what a great place to go and pray, the storeroom. The place where you restock, the place where you find what you need at that particular time. And I think that's what Jesus is still encouraging us to do, to find that place where we can shut out all that interference and restore ourselves in his presence. That we have to pause, a space without anything else grabbing our attention. Now, I remember going to my grandparents' house. My grandparents died when I was quite young, but I have vivid memories of going to their house every single Sunday lunchtime. We'd always go there for Sunday dinner after the morning church service. And it was always a magnificent occasion, and there would always be a roast dinner on the table. In fact, we had a pre-roast dinner. We had a starters. And I don't know many people have come across this. It was like a white suet pudding that my grandmother boiled for hours and hours and hours, and then she would open this rag, and there would be this white pudding, which we would cut a piece off, and she would serve it with lashings of gravy, and that was like our starters. Does anybody else know anything about white pudding? And Gilbert and Richard, so one or two of us. But this was the ritual we had every single Sunday, and then we'd have the magnificent main course, and then we'd have even more magnificent dessert as well. And then everybody would fall asleep, of course, wouldn't they? I mean, that's what you did on a Sunday after dinner. But I remember a time when I didn't fall asleep, and I was very young, and I went investigating around the house, and I discovered a door that was closed. And you know what? I began to realize that door was always closed, and I'd never been inside that room. Well, on this particular day, I had a lot of courage. And so I thought, well, everybody else was snoring, I would open the door to this room. And I was amazed what I found inside that door. Inside that room was the most magnificent dining room table with the most magnificent chairs around it that we never, ever sat at. And there was a magnificent cupboard with magnificent crockery in that were never, ever used. Anybody remember a front room like that in your relative's house? I thought it was really weird, wasn't it? To have a front room that nobody ever went into, and yet it was kitted out for this magnificent feast that we never had. We used to eat on the kitchen table for Sunday dinner at their house. But then I spotted in the corner was an armchair that looked completely out of place. Because it was like old and threadbare and sagging in the middle. And it just didn't quite fit with all this pristine other bits of furniture. And I noticed at the side of this armchair, there was a little battered table. And on top of the table was one book. And it was a Bible. And it was, pages were loose. It looked as if it had been used time and time and time again. And it wasn't until later on as I grew up that I realized what that room was for. That room wasn't for feasting around a table. That room was for my grandmother to come into the presence of God. And that's what she used that room for. And I realized that probably she'd sat in that chair day after day. She'd gone into her room and closed the door, and day after day she'd probably been praying for me. And it overwhelmed me to think that this beautiful woman who exuded joy and love had learnt to be that person by sitting in that chair and praying to her father. And that taught me so much about the need to go into the room and close the door, because when you come out of the room, you're a different person because you've encountered the Father. So Well, technology's going well today. Well, thanks, Chris. That saves me bending down today. Thank you. Can I encourage you to find a place, go into it and close the door and begin this incredible adventure of prayer that Jesus longs for us to have, to connect to your Heavenly Father, the person of the Father who longs for you. What if you had a front room, or even a shed, or even a small room in your house where you could close the door? What if the front seat of your car became the room where you closed the door? And as you pulled into the work car park or the supermarket car park or your family's driveway, what if you just took a couple of moments before you opened the door to move into whatever was next? What if it was there in that seat that you encountered the Father long enough to grow into his likeness? So pause. I think the second thing Jesus is asking us to do is to rejoice, because when you enter that room and you close the door, then your Father will reward you. Have you ever thought about reward from prayer? But Jesus makes this clear, then your Father will reward you, and he'll reward you out of a relationship that you've built when you go into your room and close the door. And there is reward no matter what else is going on, no matter what else is on your agenda or urgent. Start with the privilege of coming into God's presence and calling him Father, your Father. He will reward you. See, when we do that, when we acknowledge that, it demonstrates our dependency on who God is and what he is worth to us as well. Yeah, I love playing in groups and seeing that list. Wow, there's a lot of prayer going on in this house, isn't there, that we can all engage with. I love praying in groups, and I think it's vital that we meet together to pray. Where two or three gather or 20 gather, it's okay. But the trouble with praying in groups for me is that I spend all my time listening to other people's praying, thinking about what I should pray next and trying to beat them to be even better than they are with their prayer as well. Does that happen to you? It all gets a bit competitive in my mind when we're doing that. And instead of concentrating on God's presence, I concentrate on other people's presence, which isn't bad in itself, but there's a danger if that's the only way that I pray. If the only time I pray is when I meet in groups, then I think I'm missing a dynamic that God is calling us to when it comes to prayer. Jesus said, go to your room. He said, close your door. Pray to your Father in heaven. And then your Father will reward you. And why is it the first place to go? Well, I think it's because the Father's waiting for you anyway. I think he's in the room before you get there. I think he's in that place before you even start. I think before you start to speak, he's there. He's waiting for you to have that time with you one on one. Not at the expense of group praying, but as the starting point for our journey of prayer that he's calling us to. Because he's wanting you to give some time up to him. He's wanting you to give time just for him. Because that's how a relationship grows, isn't it? If you're married, then a relationship grows when you give time just to the other person. When you're bringing up your children or your grandchildren, the relationship grows when you spend quality time with them, one to one. God's just the same. He wants you to have time with him. And he wants to reward you for it. I mean, this isn't some gold star on your chart, by the way. I don't think God's got a chart in heaven with your name on it, and every time you go into the room, there's a gold star and one way of growing up children. I don't think that, because we know we can't earn his love. We can't do anything to impress him more than he's impressed with you as well. He just wants you to give up time to be in his presence, to put him in first place. And then we get so much more. That's why we can rejoice in who he is, and he enjoys being with us as well. So pause and rejoice. And then we can ask. Jesus says we can ask the Father. In fact, he already knows what you need before you ask him. Matthew 6 verse 8 says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You see, I think when we enter into prayer one-to-one with God, I don't think we need to say too much. And that's why Jesus says in verse 7, you don't need to keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. I don't think God wants that from us. I don't think we need to be saying too much to him. I think he just wants to be in us to be in his presence. And once you've established that relationship with him, then, you know what, I think he's very glad about that. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you'll receive. It's very straightforward once you've had time with him. See, God isn't impressed with the number of words that you're going to use. He's impressed with you, and he's impressed with your presence. He's impressed that you have moved into that room to pray for him. Now, you'll know the story of Elijah, perhaps, in the Old Testament. In James chapter 5, in the New Testament, James says that Elijah was just like us, but he prayed, and God heard his prayer. And if you know the story of Elijah, you'll know he prayed very simple prayers. There's a drought in the area. He just prayed for more water, and there was. God took him to Zarephath for a widow to look after him. The widow's son died, and Elijah just prayed out, God, would you give this boy breath again? And the boy came back to life again. Elijah paused to say, ask God to send rain, and God said to him, Elijah, it's already in the air. Can't you hear it? See, there was a very simple relationship between Elijah and God and a very simple prayer life that Elijah had. But Elijah's prayers were answered because he'd spent time developing the relationship between him and God. See, prayer isn't about me, it's about the Father. Prayer is about what God has in store for us. And the more that we pause, the more we rejoice, the more we ask, in accordance with that relationship, the more that God is going to be pleased and the more that we'll be conformed into his likeness. But I think there's one more step to pray, and that is just for us to say yes. Because you can't stay in the room all the time. You can't stay in your car all the time. Work's calling you. The family are calling you. Things are going to happen in your day that you need to get involved in. But God just wants you to move out of that room to say yes. I'll live according to your plans and your purposes. I want to pray powerful and effective prayers, don't you? I want to pray prayers that will transform situations, that will change our world, that will change our nation. I want to pray those sorts of prayers in accordance, in line with what God's purposes are. We pray your kingdom come. I want to align myself to what you want, God, as I come out of this room to work in a way that honors you, to be in relationship with people in a way that shows your love towards other people. I want to make decisions that are going to be in line with your will and your purpose. So I'm going to say, yes, your kingdom come. And just as Elijah heard the rain coming before it actually came, you can pick up that story in 1 Kings verse 18, in chapter 18. So we keep praying and we keep looking, because we trust that the kingdom is on its way, even if we get frustrated that it hasn't come just yet. The kingdom is on its way. The rule and reign of God is on its way. And we need to tune in to hear the sound of rain before it even comes. See, what are God's purposes for your life? What are God's purposes in your day-to-day, in your workplace, with your family? What are God's purposes to interact with your neighbors, with your friends? What are God's purposes? Well, let's pray that God's purposes be worked out in us and through us, that we'll live according to his purposes. See, prayer isn't just this passive activity where it's just about us. It has an outflow to it as well. Because when we're in God's presence, it shapes us more into his likeness. We become attuned to his will and we live according to his purposes. So how do you do it? Just very practically, how do we do it? Where do we start? Some of you, you're up and down with praying. Some of you have great seasons of it and then it diminishes. Others of you, you're really desperate to do it. Well, could I just encourage you to start each day by going into your room, wherever that is, whatever that looks like, and closing the door and praying to your Father. I think it's almost that simple, even though I realize it's that hard as well. But the trouble is, some of you are not morning people, are you? Some of you are not very good in the morning, are you? Some of you, you need a coffee to get you going, don't you, before you... Some of you are very grumpy in the morning, aren't you? And can I assure you that God doesn't want to hear from grumpy people? So if the morning doesn't work for you, then that's fine. You're let off. You can do it a little bit later. But find a time when you're ready and God's ready and you can spend that time with him. Then find this place. Just find this place. For some of you, got young children. How do you do it with young children? I mean, it sounds the impossible thing, doesn't it? If you've got your grandkids staying over overnight, how do you do it first thing in the morning? Well, perhaps you want to move away from your children, maybe for a couple of years, and that would really help out. But seriously, you need to just be a bit creative. Maybe when they're asleep, then it's your time to shut the door, literally, and to do it. Or maybe you find other ways to do it. But let's find a way. Let's find a way to just pause. Now, there's a little app, and I just came across this little app you can have on your phone called Pray As You Go. It's a great title, isn't it? So you can just download this app for free. You all look as if you know what apps are. I haven't got a clue. I'm just telling you. You download this app for free on your phone, and every day there's a 15-minute prayer activity that you can take part in. It's amazing. There's a reading from the Bible, which is read to you. There's some music, lovely music going on in the background. There's some thoughts as well and some guidance in prayer. And if you may find this really, really helpful to download. It's also on the website, there, so you can access it on your computer as well, on your PC, if you haven't got a phone or you don't want to install any apps. But you might just find this really useful to kickstart your praying, to close the door and just do it. You can do it when you're traveling on the bus or the train. You know, you can just do it and just plug in on your earphones and do it. So that might be a help for you. So I recommend that to you. Have a go with it. But however you want to pray, however you want to do it, let's take up the challenge of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We don't need to be on the back foot when it comes to praying. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Who's sitting on God's throne? It's not a trick question, by the way. We're in church. It's a bit of a clue. This is like asking who wrote Shakespeare's Macbeth, but that may be a bit more controversial than I'm making it sound. Who sits on God's throne? God. God sits on his throne. Isn't that an amazing thought? Let us then approach God's throne. I mean, what does the throne signify? Power, authority, sovereignty, kingship. Someone who can make a difference. Let's approach God's throne. That's who we're going to be meeting in this adventure of prayer. So I don't start thinking about my problems. I start thinking about who God is. It puts it in perspective when I approach God's throne. God, the creator of the universe, I approach his throne. And what I know is that God is able to do more than I can ever dare to dream or ask or imagine. And it's him that I approach in prayer. God who's able to deliver David from Goliath. God who is able to deliver Daniel from the lion's den. Who's able to give a child to a 90-year-old Sarah. Who's able to part the Red Sea. Who's able to walk on the water. Who's able to calm the storm. He is more than able to give more than all we ask or imagine when we come to him in prayer. Let's approach God's throne. Your prayer is not just positive thinking. It's not wishful thinking either. We're approaching a throne and somebody is on the throne and it's God, the creator of all things. And our God is able. Now, if we weren't in a Baptist church, somebody would have said amen to that, wouldn't they? But we're in a Baptist church. I appreciate that. Because our God is able. Amen. And we approach God's throne because he's able. But it's not just any old throne, is it? Do you see what the text says? It's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace. And that means any of us can approach him. People who don't feel worthy can approach him. People who are sinners can approach him. People who feel left out can approach him because it's the throne of grace. It's not a throne for people who've got it all together, people who are the most intelligent or the most beautiful or the wealthiest. It's a throne of grace so all of us can enter into his throne room to the God who is able. And so every morning I need to wake up and I recognize I have no business approaching this throne. I recognize that my sin has separated me from God's love. And yet, we have a great high priest, and his name is Jesus, and he's opened the way to make it possible for us to enter the very throne room of the God of the universe. Isn't that an amazing thought? A privilege, a responsibility, an opportunity, a blessing for all who'll do that. Your prayer isn't meant to be depressing, and I don't think God wants to be depressed by our words. He wants us to be confident to enter in. I often wonder why do we, when it's time for prayer, I didn't look around, but how many of us bowed our heads in prayer this morning? How many of us are conditioned to bow our heads, close our eyes, and put our hands together? I think most of us, aren't we? I don't know, where did that start, do you think? Was it Victorian Sunday school, just to control children? Jesus never bowed his head to pray, I don't think. I think he lifted his eyes up to pray. Jesus never put his hands together to pray. I think he lifted his arms up to pray, because that was the traditional model. And I think when we lift our eyes to the heavens, it reminds us that our God is bigger than anything we're ever going to ask for. When we lift our hands up, I think we're saying, God, I'm not only going to speak to you, I'm ready to receive and say yes to what it is that you have in store for me. And so whatever I'm feeling, maybe it's pain, maybe it's frustration, maybe it's powerlessness, maybe it's despair. As I lift my eyes to the heavens, as I open up my hands to the King of Kings, the God who's on his throne, then maybe it begins to change me. And I'm saying yes to being part of his plan and his adventure. Can I encourage you? Amen. Can I encourage you? Prayer is coming to God's throne because he is able. Prayer is coming to God's throne of grace because we're forgiven. Prayer is coming to God's throne of grace in confidence. I can't, but he can. And I invite Jesus into my everyday. And I'm up for the adventure that he calls me to. I pray that we'll make prayer just normal. And we'll be blessed as we close the door and spend time with him. And then we'll open the door again and go out to be a blessing to the world that he's given us. So, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. And let's see what might happen when we do that. We're going to sing our final song today, which says,